Story is told of a couple, Kathy and Paul, who ran a daycare from their home. Since Paul was a teacher, he spent the summer at home. One day while in the basement, he heard his wife Kathy tell one of the daycare kids to go to the bathroom and wash their hands to get ready for lunch. A little while later, he heard Kathy say, Reese, how many squirts of soap do we need to wash our hands? He then heard Reese say, one. Kathy said, how many squirts of soap did you have on your hands? Reese explained, 26. Kathy had been teaching Reese to count, and apparently she had gotten very good at it. I tell you that story to help you understand why God asks questions. He asks questions to help us reflect in our own lives, to help us see truth. Last week, we looked at God's miracles for Moses that we found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. This week, I would like to focus on Exodus chapter 4, now just looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. So please open your Bibles to Exodus 4, verses 10, 11, and 12 with me, where we see God ask a question. In these three verses, you're going to see God ask the question, who gave man his mouth? And that could be our title this morning. Who gave man his mouth? Or a second one would be healing the slow of speech. As we read this, we read in verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. To help you better understand and appreciate the story, I'd like to give a glimpse into the life of Moses. Moses was a miracle child. He wasn't a miracle child like Isaac or Samuel or Samson or John the Baptist or Jesus. But the fact is that just the fact that he survived was a miracle. He was born to Jewish parents in Egypt during Israel's enslavement. And in the middle of when the Egyptians were killing all of the Jewish baby boys, Moses' parents successfully kept Moses hidden until they could hide him no more. And that is when they came up with a plan to put Moses in a basket, place him in the Nile, and let God take care of him from there. And God looked after Moses and brought him to the princess of Egypt. So this son of a Hebrew slave grows up in the palace of Egypt. He benefits from an Egyptian education and learns the way of the Egyptians' royal court. For 40 years, Moses has the benefits of Egyptian royalty. But somewhere along the way, Moses learns that he is not an Egyptian, let alone a physical descendant of Pharaoh, and that he is, in fact, the descendant of slaves. Moses begins to believe that he was meant to help his people. This comes to a boiling point one day when he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. Moses kills the Egyptian to help the slave. He then flees for his life, and in the desert he meets a girl, becomes a shepherd, and has a family. And then for the next 40 years, Moses is a nomadic shepherd, learning the ways of the wilderness. His thoughts of power, prestige, and heroism vanish, and he's taken over by the day-to-day duties of life. That is, until one day, he sees a strange light. Moses and his flock of sheep are all alone at the base of Mount Sinai when he sees a bush that is on fire, but it never burns up. That's the miraculous part of it. We've many times seen trees and things on fire, but this was on fire and never burnt up. Moses turns aside to see the sight, and God calls to him from within the flames of that burning bush. Moses is told that God will strike the Egyptians and that Israel will plunder Egypt without a fight. And that Moses was going to be the face to this amazing operation. What an amazing task set before this now humble shepherd to face the most powerful man in the world. Have you ever felt that way? That the job is too big that you are asked to achieve and that you are too small? They are way underqualified. You might feel you are underqualified. Who am I to go out and do this? Isn't anybody else going to help me? You feel that you're not ready. And Moses responded to God with these words. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just a nobody. Old in age. You know, I'm thinking, if you add those up together, Moses was 40 and 40, that's 80. Pretty easy. I'm only 65. And I feel like there's a lot of things I can't do that I once maybe could do at one time. My grandsons, it's funny how we flipped in life. I used to wrestle both of them at the same time, you know, when they were younger. You know, and that was pretty fun to flip them around. I don't even try to take one of them on, let alone both of them. You know, I have to call them up and Dylan, can you help me put stuff in the attic? I used to do this on my own, and now Dylan, I could do it, but it's a lot easier if you come over and we do this. And, you know, okay, Papa, just step out of the way, and I'll lift it up for you. So when you look at Moses, who am I? I'm just a nobody, a has-been, a failure. You don't want me. I'm not worthy of your attention. At one time, I could have made a difference. At one time, I might have led a mighty army into battle. But now? Now I'm just an old man who just can't seem to do anything right. You need to find someone else. Years ago, a comedian named Milton Berle wrote this poem. I'm going to say it slow. It's complex. I'd rather be a could-be if I cannot be an are. Like somebody that can do an R. Because a could-be is a maybe who is reaching for a star. I'd rather be a has-been than a might-have-been by far. But for a might-have-been has never been, but a has was once an R. Someone once noted that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody. And 40 years in exile, learning that he was really a nobody. Moses was a nowhere man, going nowhere, doing nothing, being nothing, but then he meets God. And what does God tell Moses? I want you to do something for me. Uncle Sam, I want you. It started with Moses and God. I want you. I want you. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. A few years ago, a man named Jens Oversen, from what I understand, was fishing. He was fishing for salmon in Norway's Gala River. But he apparently wasn't ready for the strong current of the river, and he was swept downstream. There was another fisherman named Wilmsom, who saw him struggling, and he knew exactly where the current would carry the man. So this second fisherman ran across the bridge and waited as the current carried Oversen downriver. He later told a newspaper, he seemed paralyzed. The man's only his face and the tips of his boots were above water. I decided to start casting. All he had was a homemade lure and a very light line. But he hooked Oversen's rubber waders on the first cast, that was about 10 yards away. The biggest problem, that was Oversen weighed nearly 250 pounds, which is a lot of weight for a light fishing line. He used every trick he knew, knowing that if that line broke, Oversen would continue downstream and would probably drown. I'll come back to that. And along in our text today, we find Moses standing before God at the burning bush. And what does God say to Moses? I will send you to Pharaoh. This is before chapter 4 in Exodus 3 and 10. He says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What is the problem? The problem was Moses didn't want to go. And he'd given excuse after excuse as to why he shouldn't have to do what God wants him to do. And now we come to one of the most basic of excuses. I'm not able to speak very well. He implies that he has a speech impediment. And there are some scholars who think Moses stuttered. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am not eloquent, either before or now. But I am slow of speech and of tongue," as we read in Exodus 4:10. Did Moses stutter? It's possible. From what I understand of the Mayo Clinic, speech difficulties can appear after emotional trauma. It's called psychogenic stuttering. And that phenomena is rare, but it does happen. Would you say that Moses is facing an emotional trauma right here? Yeah, probably. So did Moses experience that? That caused him to shudder? Could have definitely been. 40 years before, he'd been a man of power and prestige, but he lost all that when he tried to defend a Hebrew slave. And ever since that time, he's been a fugitive. Man on the run. He's withdrawn and unsure of himself. And Moses' excuse about public speaking, it's not a new thing. Jerry Seinfeld once said, according to most studies, people's number one fear in public speaking, so the number one fear of humans is public speaking. The number two is death. So Seinfeld, in his demented mind, says, so for the average person, if you have to go to a funeral, you'd be better off in the casket than doing the eulogy. There's people who have trouble talking about certain things. And this is especially true about Christians. And this is the crux of my lesson this morning. Christians sharing their faith with others. There's a lot of us. I am totally included. This sermon is directed at me, in case you wondered. There's lots of churchgoers who feel unsure of themselves. They might not stutter, but they feel slow of speech. Sharing their faith with others seems to be the core of exactly what Jesus wants us to do, isn't it? It's the thing that we dread or don't want to do. We don't mind assembling together, but going out and sharing with others, knocking on doors or just sharing our faith with others, that we're a little more reluctant to do. In one of his parables, Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 8 through 10, tells the story of a king who's speaking to his servants. And the king says, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Who was the king? God. What was the king's request of his servants? Invite anyone you find. What did the king want? He wanted the wedding hall to be filled. So one of the things that Jesus was teaching us is inviting others is a high priority. In fact, one of the last things that Jesus told his disciples was what you find in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. There was such a driving force in the early church that Peter declared in Acts 4 and 20, "We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Really? They were unable to stop speaking. Why? Why is it so important that we invite people to come to Jesus? What did Jesus say? In John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father except by me. We know that Peter echoed that thought in Acts 4 and 12. When he said, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The Bible is very clear that we can't get to heaven by becoming a good person on our own. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We don't deserve heaven. You and I can't be good enough to be good enough to get into heaven. But we know that Jesus died for our sins so that we could gain heaven. I recently saw a graphic that pretty much sums it up. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven sinners do. So we must find a way to be forgiven of our sin. How do we do that? We obviously read God's word, God being the creator, God being the eternal judge at the end of time, at the end of our lives. We know that he is the one that we must fulfill his desires. Jesus says, if you love me, what did he say? Keep my commandments. That is what we have to not only do ourselves, but encourage others to do. Teach them of Jesus. Teach them to follow Jesus' commands. This means that without Jesus, we don't have a promise of heaven. If people were to get what they deserve, we'd all be condemned. That is why it is so important that we invite people to Jesus, because without Jesus, we are all lost. So let's go back to the story of the fishermen. We had a man who was moments away from drowning, and there was only one man that could save him. And all that one man had to do was work with a homemade lure and a very light fishing line. That is all he had to work with. And he's sent to do this impossible task. A less determined man would have given up. After all, he wasn't prepared to haul in a huge man like Overson. But did that man give up? No. He took what he had and he used it to the best of his ability. His lure caught on the drowning man's rubber waders, and he slowly but surely rescued by slowly, without too much tension, pulled Overson towards the shoreline. That day he caught something much more important than a salmon. He caught a man, and he saved that man's life. God has given us the same kind of marching orders. He gave Moses. He gives us the same marching orders that he gave Moses. God told Moses to go and bring the people of Israel out of their slavery. God says to you and I want you to go and help bring people out of their sin and back to me. We know that sin divides us from God. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. That's called the Great Commission, because God is commissioning us to do our part to give people hope, to change their lives, to bring them to Jesus. But how do we do that? First, we need to realize that it's not about us. That's about God. We see that Moses' problem, what did Moses say? I have a speech impediment. Therefore, you can't use me. We ourselves could be thinking, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know all the scriptures. I'm not important enough. I'm not, you fill in the blank, enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. And you'd be right. We're probably not enough. I'm not enough. Individually, we might think we're not enough. In fact, that's the kind of person God likes to use, isn't it? We know that Paul, one of the most powerful Christians who ever lived, was told by God. What was Paul told by God? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul is told, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, we know Paul wrote, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But why would God make his power perfect in Paul's weakness? We can find the answer to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and 29. We're told that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are. To bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why did he send a man into war with 300 men against like 10,000? I'm sure if you were Gideon, you'd think, where's the rest of the people? He kept being told, oh, there's too many. And why was he told there was too many? And he kept reducing the number. So that when the war was fought and none of Gideon's men were hurt and they won the victory, that they knew that God had done that. Someone once said, if you really want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't want to do it, you'll find an excuse. But that's not what God says to Moses, is it? God told Moses, if I want you to do something, I'll find a way to help you. You go, I'll find a way. And I'm not interested in your excuses. Today, God tells us the same thing. Go ye therefore unto all nations. Moses tried saying, I can't speak well. What did God reply? Exodus 4 and 12. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you speak. Do you think God is big enough to do that for each one of us? Can God be with our mouths and teach us what to speak? If you do, just open your mouth once in a while and tell others about what Jesus has done for each one of us and let God take care of the rest. The power is not you. It's in the power of the message. Do you realize Moses only had one message? What was that message? Exodus 5:1 or Exodus 7:16, Exodus 8:20. He is told, let my people go. He repeated that to Pharaoh over and over again. Let my people go. The Lord, my God, says, let my people go. There was no deep theology. There was no clever dialogue. No elegant sermon, just four simple words. Let my people go. You see, God doesn't want you to impress people or out-argue them or quote large sections of Scripture. Someone once noted that Jesus never sought to win an argument. He sought to win the soul of the individual. People only want to know if Jesus works for you, that he's made a difference in your life, and all that they want to know is that you care for them. That is what we look at this morning. So this morning, may we look at our own self. As God asked that question, that he is willing to send us, go ye therefore, as he asked the question, what shall a man profit if he gains his entire world? You gain everything that you desire in this world, but lose your very own soul. What have you profited? That is the question that makes us pause and reflect back on what we have. Are we ready? There's another question. Are you ready for that judgment day? This morning, as we think of those songs and reflect back. If you are in need of the baptismal, if you need to take the steps and be buried with him in baptism, as we said, in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, to be washed from your sin and walk in newness of life, or if you need to come forward to ask for the prayers of the Church, whatever your need is, you have that opportunity to make your life right. As together we stand and sing our song of invitation.